What do you seek? What are you seeking today? Well, we could just think surface level seeking. Maybe you're seeking many things. Perhaps you're seeking for a good restaurant to eat at later tonight. When you get there, you're going to have to be seeking the menu, searching for what you want to eat, right? This is great, Michael. You're doing great. He's just doing that. He's hitting it right on. But if he falls asleep, you guys can say ding. Remember that from that show where they said ding and they turned the page? Was that Reading Rainbow? Anyway, I kind of liked that. So we'll see how you do if you pass the test. Out of school for the summer, but Sunday school. I don't know what you're seeking today, right? We seek for things to eat. That's it. Yeah. Maybe then you're seeking the bathroom, looking for the bathroom to wash your hands, get ready to eat. Then you're seeking for the words to say to the person you're with. Then maybe you're seeking for the dessert menu. All that's just one evening. Maybe you're seeking today for a place to get cheap groceries. Maybe a safe place to go with your children. Maybe a safe place to go where there is no children. What are you seeking today? Seeking a place to work. Maybe you're looking for a career. And in that career, a good workplace to give yourself to where they'll treat you correctly. And then you're seeking for a good place to retire and seeking for the right doctor or the right medication. All of these things have to do with seeking. So much so that you wish you had an engine, like just an engine devoted to help you search for the things you're seeking, right? And you have these search engines. And then they do that, right? They help you seek for everything you could ever think of. But we need to go deeper than that, because this is a deep question. We could say, have you found yourself? What are you looking for as a person? Are you fulfilled in life? Are you still searching? Is there still that thing within you, that gnawing question that there's got to be more to life than this? And so we find even a popular mantra of people saying, I'm searching for love. I'm searching for all the music today would popularize that, thinking that perhaps in this relationship I will have fulfillment, purpose, meaning. But we know that that human relationship, just human relationship, won't provide for that seeking of the heart. And so Jesus gives us today the ultimate purpose for which to seek. And it's totally opposite to the seeking of the Gentiles. He's just talked about the way that the Gentiles seek. All the Gentiles, and by that means pagans, those who are non-believers, they're seeking for a certain set of things. But you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we'll get into that. What does that look like? Practically speaking, how can I give myself to seeking first his righteousness? So we'll jump into that in just a minute, but I do want to get a little bit of review. So you can see in your worship guide, we have a few principles to cover that help lead us to this primary one, the fifth principle. And I don't want to belabor this, but I'm trying to move on to chapter 7 next week, next Sunday. Don't be judgmental. And so we need to go through these principles quickly. Principle 1, don't fear because you have a loving Father. Principle 1, don't fear because you have a loving Father, from verses 25 and 26. This reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And so we looked at this principle a few weeks ago as we saw that Jesus loves us, and he points us to the Father who loves us. And here it's the aspect of God's character of value, what he values. Are you not more worth more than they? And so we might be tempted to think God is great, God is good, but you know there's just so much stuff for him to be concerned about, Right? Where am I on that whole scale of value? He says, no, you are more valuable than the birds. You have this value system of which he actually loves you. If somebody on your front stoop kicks at a bird, at a pigeon, that's going to maybe make you a little upset. Right? Why would you do that? That's cruelty. What, like, these pigeon did nothing to you. But if they kick at your child, there's something different there, right? Can you picture someone kicking at your child? All of a sudden, your value system is engaged. Why are you, all right, you might say, why are you kicking that pigeon? But if they're kicking at my child, I am in their face. Same with God. You know, someone may hurt a pigeon or a bird, and he sees that, but when someone tries to hurt you, God is in their face. And that's what Jesus is teaching there. We got to move through these quickly. Principle number two, don't be anxious because worrying doesn't change the outcome, right? Jesus says, listen, one more. It doesn't change the outcome. Who of you, by worrying, can add a span to his life, right? Like, there's this idea that you're going to live so long, so why worry about all this stuff you can't control? You can't make yourself live any longer. You can try your best to stay away from disease. You can isolate yourself in your apartment so no disease can get in, but something else might get in there that brings the disease. As we found out recently, your apartment itself may collapse. Boy, that threw the world for a loop. A world that in the last year has been isolating ourselves in our apartments, then all of a sudden God says, listen, you're not even safe there. You need to be right with me. And so you can't extend your life. Trust in God. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious because worrying doesn't change the outcome. Number three, don't be anxious because you have a Heavenly Father who knows. And so before it was, he values you, he loves you, he cares, but also he knows. Verse 25, for this reason I say, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat or drink, your body, what you'll put on. The life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Look at the birds. I'm sorry, we're down to clothes. Let me move down here. Why are you worried about clothing? Verse 28, observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field, won't he clothe you? The Gentiles are eager to seek these things. Verse 32, but your Father knows that you have all need of all these. Your Father knows. He loves you, he values you, and he knows what you need. Right? I have 5 children. I don't know everything they need. And I'm constantly reminded of the different things that they need. They remind me. Life reminds me. Like, boy, I was totally oblivious. And then a lot of other things that we may not need. And I'm reminded of those too. But the Father knows all of those needs. It never occurred to him something that you need. Principle 4, don't be anxious because that is the mindset of the atheist. And this is where we spent some time a couple weeks ago. If you are anxious, you're living the life of a practical atheist. You're living like God does not exist. He ends verse 30 with, you of little faith. It's one word in the original. Little faith ones. It's almost like Jesus has a nickname. It's like not a slanderous name, but like he's kind of teasing us, prodding us into action. You're a little faith one. He calls you short faith. Why are you living like this? You're short faith. And when he uses it, 4 out of the 5 times it's used in the Bible, 4 times in Matthew, it's in situations like this. They're about to die in a storm. They have no food to eat. And Jesus says, you are short faith. Right? I don't know that any of us are anxious about those big things very often in life. But even those big things, Jesus says, listen, if you're worrying about that, you're a short faith person. Don't be anxious because that's the mindset of an atheist. You keep moving here. And then today, what we're going to look at, verse 5, principle 5, don't be anxious about your kingdom by being concerned about God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So important. Let me just do this principle six real quick because I probably won't get to it. One more thing. Yeah. Don't worry about tomorrow because you have enough to seek about today. Okay? So that's where he ends. Verse 34 ends the chapter. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Tomorrow is going to be anxious for those things. A lot of things that are never going to come to you. So why are you worried about it? Let tomorrow worry about those things. But today we're going to look at verse 33, and let's just take a minute with this, okay? All right. We all together? Very good. Verse 33, let's jump into this with three questions. Three questions. This really helps your anxiety when you're seeking first the kingdom of God. Gonna really help you not be worried about the things of this life. And so let's look at the seeking life. The seeking life. Not seeking like the pagans seek all these things, but instead seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. All right, we have three questions here. What is the action? What is the object of the action? And what is the result of the action? Real quick, just those verses, right? Those words. What is the action? First question, what is the action? That's clear, right? What is the action? Seek. Seek. But seek. To seek is to pursue. It's the man looking for a treasure in another passage, right? He's seeking and seeking and seeking. It's trying to pursue that. Perhaps the most parallel idea in the Gospel of Matthew would be the opposite. He uses it several times to talk about the Pharisees or the religious leaders who were seeking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. It wasn't that they just sought it a little bit. It was like months and months of seeking false witnesses, seeking the opportunity, seeking the right time. That is seeking the opposite, how to kill Jesus. What he's saying, instead, you're seeking all the time how to promote Jesus. And so it's a continual seeking. It's a continual, right? The word is a present tense word. And so maybe your translation even translates it that way. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Don't stop it after Sunday, right? You're here, you're at church, and so you're seeking first his kingdom. Awesome! But then Monday comes and work comes. And how am I going to seek first his kingdom at work? And how am I going to seek first his kingdom at school? Right? So it plays out in how I sleep and how I have recreation time. I can still seek first his kingdom. And so it never stops. As Hebrews 11, 1-2 say, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so there's this constant seeking him. And so it's a continual aspect. It's also a priority, a first priority. Meaning of first importance, right? It's seek what? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So it's seeking continually, and it's seeking in first priority. This is not just in time, right? So I get up in the morning at 6 a.m. and I read my Bible and pray, and then the rest of the day I live like the devil. No, it's not saying seek first, meaning the first part of the day, and then the rest of the day is yours. No, it's seek of first priority. This is the intensity of my seeking. My primary importance in life is this seeking. So if you're wondering, why do I have that inner urge that there's more to life than this? It's because you're missing this verse in your life. You're seeking for other things. We could go back to that illustration about what pulls us. The idea of anxiety is being pulled in all these different directions. What seeking is doing is letting God's purposes pull me. And if there are other things that are pulling me, they're of lesser importance and need to fit under God pulling me. So what we have as our primary action, seek first, seek first, seek primarily. What's the second question here? What is the object of that action? Seek first what? What does the text say? Yeah. His kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the rule and reign of God. Well, what does that mean? Right? I mean, there's a word picture there, a little bit, right? It doesn't immediately come to my mind what he's conjuring up, but I kind of, generally speaking, we know what he's saying. But let's just tease that out a little bit, okay? Let's try to understand what Jesus is saying and how can we live out this seeking first his kingdom today. All right, let's just get some action steps of how to live out this primary idea of seeking first his kingdom. Well, first of all, I would say that's seeking the king. If I don't know the king, then I don't know about his kingdom. And so I need to seek the king. I need to know the king. And I would just pause here, and this is the way we'll end in just a little bit, but do you have Jesus as your king? If you don't know him as king, then you're not seeking first his kingdom. There's a relationship there with this person named Jesus, his father, in which he's in control. He's in control of your life. And so we're pursuing him. There's a closeness there with me and my king. He is my sovereign. He's in control, and I trust him with my life implicitly. As the deer pants for the water brooks, my heart, my soul pants for you, O God. There is a quiet place by the brook where the deer feel safe. There's a quiet place for my heart where I feel safe, and that's in seeking my God, knowing him as my king. This is a great secret of life when we know that God is near and I am near him. I love Mack Lynch, his song, When God is Near. Make me know your presence, Lord, the King of glory here. You know each thought and action, hope, anxiety, and fear. How can I hide from thee? Can darkness hide iniquity? How can I unfaithful be when you're very near to me? Make me know your presence, Lord, when I feel so alone. You know each trial and testing pain, the hurt that is unknown. Oh, why can I not see your hand so firmly guiding me? How can I untrusting be when you're very near to me? When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know that God is near. As we draw near to God, fear flees. There's an understanding of his sovereignty, of his control in my life, and I rest there. I trust him as my king. So seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, first of all, involves that idea of my relationship with him as king. But it goes beyond that. It goes to his kingdom. Not just his king, but we seek first his kingdom. Secondly, we seek first his kingdom. By that we mean his interests. Christ as king has a platform, a political platform, principles of rule that are helpful. And Jesus promotes that. We see on earth that he was all about his father's business, right? And so as people were not praying in the temple, he cast them out so that people could pray. We see him intervening when children were being taken advantage. This is what we do as we seek first the Father's kingdom. Seek first his kingdoms, and then I think it would be more clear, his righteousness, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's this kingdom out there, and it has principles that I need to follow, and then there's his righteousness. These obligations that have to do with his kingdom. A certain standard that is demanded. This is not talking about justification. This is talking about meeting obligations. All right, so let me just give you 1 second with this. Go forward to Michael. Thank you. Another one.
and another one. All right.
Thank you. His righteousness. Actually, one more. Seeking first his kingdom and seeking first his righteousness. The standard that he demands. These are the obligations that God places on his kingdom citizens. Now, they're not to make us accepted in his kingdom, but as we submit ourselves to his kingdom, there are certain principles that he desires for us to follow. And so when we think of righteousness, we have this very important principle of justification. All right, follow me, please. All right, declared righteousness, right, where we are given a right standing based on Jesus and his perfect life. We call this alien righteousness, meaning it's not ours. It's not something we worked up. Something that Jesus worked up by a perfect life, and he places it on our account. But we were saved by grace through faith so that we would walk in them. And so there is, we would say, a standard that God desires of his citizens, that we would live out our Christian life. And so we grow more and more like Jesus, living out the requirements of his kingdom, meeting the obligations that he desires. This is right conduct. So his kingdom is different than any other kingdom. This, his kingdom principles and his righteousness that we are seeking. It's different than my citizenship as a United States citizen. Your citizenship here, you could revoke. You could actually move to another country and take up a different citizenship. You could take up dual citizenships. All right, so this is a different type of citizenship than our earthly citizenship. This citizenship in Christ's kingdom and his righteousness that I'm seeking goes beyond this life into eternity. And so it's a different set of principles that I'm living by that we would say are spiritual. But it's very real. There is a very real King Jesus, and he has certain demands and principles that he wants us to live as our heart changes to be more like him. How are we living out those principles? And so it lasts longer into eternity, but also different in that it takes precedence. When my earthly authority says something that's different to God's kingdom, I have to obey God's principles and not my earthly citizenship. So my city may actually command me to do something that God says I shouldn't do. And because my citizenship, my primary citizenship is heaven, I'll actually have to disobey my earthly citizenship because this heavenly citizenship takes a higher priority. Now, what's really cool is we live in an unusual time in world history to where that often does not happen in our country, right? In the country and city where you're living in, there's this, right, constitutional freedom of religion. But that's totally odd in world history. In fact, it's really unusual all over the world right now. It's a kind of a rare thing in the billions of people on this earth. So we really enjoy that. But you know, there are many brothers and sisters today who are disobeying their governing citizenship on earth in order to meet with other brothers and sisters. And they're risking punishment because they know they have to meet, because that's obeying a higher law of Christ's citizenship. And so we seek these principles. And I'm just going to take a minute with this, all right? This is so important. I just want to show you how positive this is. What's interesting here is that as I continue to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and live out his purposes on this earth, even though when it goes against the earthly laws that New York City might make, or that New York State might make, or that the federal government might make, that the principles of his kingdom actually further human flourishing. That if we were to govern ourselves individually according to the principles that Jesus gives us, it actually would be the best thing for humanity. It would be the best thing for your neighbor if you were to love one another like Jesus commanded. This brings an amazing dynamic to this verse. Because as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you are actually living out the gospel in such a way that this city would do much better if it lived this way. To be honest, as more people did this, it would change our city to where all of our problems would go away. I'm not overstating this. This is why I say this gives amazing purpose to life. Because his purposes, as I connect myself with his purposes, I am actually following the pathway that all the world would flourish if I did it. If we did this, it would affect the environment. It would affect education. It would affect crime. It would affect racial prejudice. It would affect poverty and world hunger. All of that would go away if I sought first his kingdom and his righteousness in such a way that everyone in New York City was seeking first his righteousness, because his righteousness, his kingdom, was designed for humanity to flourish. All the way back in the garden, it was us that sidetracked. And the new covenant is all about bringing us back to human flourishing by living out his purposes. And so this is why I'm a church planner. This is why I give myself to this with all my heart. This is why you're part of this church, is because if we could find, by God's grace, his Spirit poured out in such a way that we see 7 lost souls come to Christ and make him their king. And then those 7 find 7. And then all of a sudden it's 7,000 and 70,000 and 7 million in New York City. You know what would happen? Our city would run, in one sense, well. Very, very well. Our problems would be done away with. We would not have metal detectors at our schools. It's true. And it all comes back to this person, that person. This is micro, how the macro works. This is how you affect this change. Oh, I want to change the world. Then be a Christian. Be a salt and a light that is making other people salt and light, living out the love of Christ, one person to the next person to the next person. All of a sudden, the world is ablaze with the light of Christ, and the darkness flees from that, seeking first his kingdom. Now, great story, and I'm not going to go all through this, but in his Steps, Charles Sheldon writes about this in such a way, in this little community, this church all of a sudden decides, what would Jesus do? You hear that, WWJD, right? That comes from this book. And so it's fictional, but the idea is each of these people, as a pastor, a popular singer, a newspaper owner, they just said, what would Jesus do? And they lived out the life of Christ, and it changed their city. Great story. And this is what we're talking about. Now, in Sheldon's idea, I wish I could spend time with this, but Sheldon's idea is that this is the way Jesus is going to come back. That we reach enough people that everyone gets saved, and we have the millennium where Jesus comes to earth. And that was what his viewpoint was, and this book was helping promote that. Now, there's a lot of verses that I can't fit with that, so I'm not sure about that. But I do know this. Many, many times in human history, God has done this in such a way that he has changed entire communities. He has changed entire cities. It's happened. In fact, it's the only political system that has worked. Is when society woke up to this and each person accepted Christ individually. It didn't happen through legislating morality, saying you have to do this. That's not how you change the heart. The gospel changes the heart to where people change, and it's happened. Every 100 years it happens. just about, where whole communities are given to this in such a way that the whole community changes. You're like, what happened here? Jesus came. The Spirit convicted so that I'm convicted. Tim is convicted. I need to change. But also that person, that person, that person, and the Spirit made us like Christ. Well, how does this happen? This happens through Christ. And let me just go one verse here, and we need to move on. Previous slide there, Mike, I think. Okay, it didn't update. This happens through Matthew 16:18. A little bit later in Matthew, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is what he's talking about. This organization will be his church. It will be this living organism that manifests itself like Grace Baptist Church, like other faithful churches in this city. This is how he does this. This is how he organizes it, has certain principles on which it's founded, through which we need to grow his body. But real quick, by way of application, the second part of that verse is, okay, so that's his organism that we're committing ourselves to, but you know what? He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I just want to leave this with you. If you're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, there is another kingdom that you're seeking. And it's not the kingdom of Tim. You may think, all right, I'm going to live for myself. I only have 80 years down here. I'm going to live for myself and promote myself and get all I can for myself. Right? That's a lot of people's mantra. But you know what that actually is? That's the kingdom of Satan. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the ruling place of the city of hell, speaking of Satan's realm, will not prevail against my church. So you're either promoting, seeking first his kingdom, or if you're trying to do anything else, it really is promoting what Satan wants in the world. And a lot of times he gets his way not by making people Satanists, but just making people live just whatever. Another week went by. I did not pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. Happens to me. Another day went by. What did I do for his kingdom and his righteousness? Right, when I'm resting, I rest. You need to rest a day. But I'm doing it for his kingdom and his righteousness. So when I stop resting, right, I feel refreshed and ready to work even harder for his glory. Everything I'm doing is for his kingdom and his righteousness. I wish we could take some time to tease out the applications. You do that, please. Think about that. But this is so important. I want to end here. What is the result? Our third question. Because what we've said so far is literally pricking us, okay? But now he wants to give us the balm. After he pricks us forward, he just says, listen, all these things are going to be added to you. All right, you're going to be anxious about me. You're going to be anxious about my kingdom. But you just don't know, my heart is just bursting to fill you with lollipops and ice cream. Right? That's all these things. It's not just your meat. He just wants to give. This is the Father's heart. Sometimes we get the wrong view of God as if he's wanting to be this strict, exacting father that doesn't allow. No, he's rich in mercy. His heart is overflowing in love. You say, well, what about Nineveh, right? What about Jonah? What about Noah? What about the Canaanites? In each of those cases, God waited hundreds of years, because he is rich. This is our God. He loves to give you all the things that you're so worried about. And so I wanted to make sure, this is why it's so important to try to catch up with the sermons as we go along, because this hasn't been brought out. And this is an important phrase in what Jesus is saying. Okay, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. But that doesn't mean he's not going to take care of you. No, all these things are going to be added to you. Listen, don't worry about it. He loves you. He wants to give you all things. Let me just say, like, as a dad, I want to give my kids everything in the world. I really do. Not just half of the kingdom. If I owned the world, I would give it to them. That's what God says. He doesn't say, I'll give you half the kingdom. He says, don't you know it's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom? So seek first his kingdom, because he's going to give it to you. It's all his, and he wants to give it to you. He is not a miser, our heavenly Father. You just read every passage, so many passages. In fact, we think of his holiness in such a way that he hates my sin. Oh, no. He hates your sin because he loves you. He hates the sin that drives the demoniac into insanity. He loves the demoniac. You see that? He hates sin because sin wrecks humanity, but he wants human flourishing, so he pauses and tries to push back sin. But it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. And he opens his arms through the Old Testament and the New Testament saying, walk in my way, it's the best way. All these things will be added to you. You can illustrate this with this math equation. Oh, I forgot to put it on the slide there. Intensely seeking plus things of earth. All right, so this is the formula. If you're intensely seeking the things of earth, you know what equals? Anxiety and worry. Intensely seeking the things of this earth, anxiety and worry. It will happen. If that's all you live for, you're going to be worried all the time about all these things, all these things, all these things. Another news story, right? Another bill. And we can easily get into that. But this is what Jesus is trying to recalibrate our calculator. Intensely seeking plus things of heaven equals all these things added to you. You got that? Intensely seeking all these things equals worry and anxiety. Intensely seeking things of heaven, all these things are added to you. The Lord delights to give you all things. I'm going to just summarize this and be done because we're out of time, but I wish I could share this story. I shared it a couple years ago, but I love this. You may have read some of her books, Darlene Deebler-Rose. She's really a great writer. She wrote many, many books, but she and her husband were missionaries in New Guinea during World War II. Make long story short, they're in captive as prisoner of war. She's by herself, and she's starving. Because of dysentery, because of no provision, and she's being beat up constantly. And she looks out the window and she sees someone gathering bananas. Actually, it's the prison yard, and she sees someone get a little banana. And she starts longing for that, longing for that. Right. And so she prays for it. Why did I? It just feels bad that she's praying for a banana. Later on, this high official comes to visit her, and she forgets to bow to him and knows that she'll be beaten. She's crying out to the Lord, give me strength to make a proper bow. And man leaves, comes back, knows it's to be beaten. She says, I didn't bow to those men. Lord, why didn't you remind me? They'll come back and beat me. She hears them coming back, ready to take their beating. The guard opened the door. Instead of beating her, he threw at her feet bananas. Right? 92 of them. Here she is in solitary confinement. No way to get a banana. No way to get even a food. And she cries out to the Father. And the Father says, here's 92 of them. You can't even eat those. I love how the Lord did this with the children of Israel. It's like, They're crying about the wafers of sugar that God gives, manna. And so they say, give us some meat, give us some meat. And so he goes like, here's all the meat you can eat. Right? And it comes out of their ears or something like that, the text says. It's like they have so much. This is, you got to realize, this is his hand to us. He wants to give us the all things. But we need to have the seeking first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to respond to the Lord's message here and ask him for a heart that cries out for this. And you may say, this week, you know, I've really been just seeking myself. And so that would be a time to repent, ask for forgiveness, and ask for grace to seek first his kingdom. But I'd also encourage you on that, maybe on that worship guide, even if you don't do it in this moment of prayer, but maybe just write out a few ways that seeking first his kingdom would apply to your life. I just say, I want these things to be a priority this week. And so we have those questions at the end of the section on the sermon to help you think through that, okay? If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will come. But at this time, you come right into the Lord's presence and you talk to him about what we've heard from Matthew 6:33. Let's pray to the Lord and ask him to lead us.